March 22nd. Our reading in the Old Testament comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 33, verse 40, through chapter 35, verse 34. Here's a brief overview, a commentary on what we'll be reading today in Scripture. God told Moses that before the Israelites settled in the Promised Land, they should drive out the wicked inhabitants and destroy their idols. Now, in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul encourages us to live as Christians in the same manner, throwing away our old way of living and moving ahead into our new life of obedience to God and faith in Jesus Christ. Like the Israelites moving into the Promised Land, we can destroy the wickedness in our lives, or we can settle down and live with it. To move in and possess the new life, we must drive out the sinful thoughts and practices to make room for the new. Now, why were the Israelites told to destroy the people living in Canaan? Well, God had several compelling reasons for giving this command. Number one, God was stamping out the wickedness of an extremely sinful group of nations. The Canaanites brought on their own punishment. Idol worship expressed their deepest evil desires. It ultimately led to the worship of Satan and the total rejection of God. Number two, God was using Moses and Israel to judge Canaan for its sins in fulfillment of the prophecy in Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 9. And number three, God wanted to remove all trace of pagan beliefs and practices from the land. He did not want his people to mix or compromise with idolatry in any way. Now, the Israelites did not fully understand God's reasons, and they did not carry out his command. This eventually led them to compromise and corruption. In all areas of life, we should obey God's word without question because we know He is just, even if we cannot fully understand His overall purposes. Hey, if you don't do the job right the first time, it often becomes much more difficult to accomplish. You have to go back and redo a lot of stuff. God warned that if the Israelites did not drive the wicked inhabitants out of the Promised Land, later these people would become a source of great irritation. Now that's exactly what happened. Just as the Israelites were hesitant to clear out all the wicked people, we are sometimes hesitant to clear out all the sin in our lives, either because we're afraid of it, as the Israelites feared the giants, or because it seemed harmless and attractive, as sexual sin seemed. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us to strip off the sin that so easily trips us up. We all have idols we don't want to let go of, a bad habit, an unhealthy relationship, a certain lifestyle. Now, if we allow these idols to dominate us, well, they're going to cause serious problems later on. The land was given by God as an inheritance. No tribe was to claim its own land. Now, it's interesting to note that the boundaries declared by God here in Scripture that we'll read about are larger than the area actually occupied by the Hebrews. The boundaries correspond more to the land conquered by David and to the ideal territory portrayed by Ezekiel. The size of the land portrays God's generosity. You know, He always gives us more than we could ask or think. All right, with that, let's begin our reading today here in the Old Testament. March 22nd, the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 33, verse 40, through chapter 35, verse 34. At that time, the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev in the land of Canaan, heard that the people of Israel were approaching his land. Meanwhile, the Israelites left Mount Hor and camped at Zalmona. Then they left Zalmona and camped at Punon. They left Punon and camped at Oboth. They left Oboth and camped at Ai-Abarim on the border of Moab. They left Ai-Abarim and camped at Dibon-Gad. They left Dibon-Gad and camped at Almon-Diblathaim. They left Dibon-Gad and camped at Almon-Diblathaim. They left Almon-Diblathaim and camped in the mountains east of the river near Mount Nebo. They left the mountains east of the river and camped on the plains of Moab beside the Jordan River across from Jericho. Along the Jordan River, they camped from Beth Jeshimoth as far as the meadows of Acacia on the plains of Moab. While they were camped near the Jordan River on the plains of Moab, opposite Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the people living there. You must destroy all their carved and molten images and demolish all their pagan shrines. Take possession of the land and settle in it, because I have given it to you to occupy. You must distribute the land among the clans by sacred lot and in proportion to their size. A larger portion of land will be allotted to each of the larger clans, and a smaller portion will be allotted to each of the smaller clans. The decision of the sacred lot is final. In this way, the portions of land will be divided among your ancestral tribes. But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you live, and I will do to you what I had planned to do to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, give these instructions to the Israelites. When you come into the land of Canaan, which I am giving you as your special possession, these will be the boundaries. The southern portion of your country will extend from the wilderness of Zin along the edge of Edom. The southern boundary will begin on the east side of the Dead Sea. It will then run south past Scorpion Pass in the direction of Zin. Its southernmost point will be Kadesh Barnea, from which it will go to Hazar Adar, and on to Asmon. From Asmon, the boundary will run toward the Brook of Egypt and end at the Mediterranean Sea. Your western boundary will be the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. Your northern boundary will begin at the Mediterranean Sea and run east to Mount Hor, then to Lebo Hamath, and on through Zedad and Ziphron to Hazar Enon. This will be your northern boundary. The eastern boundary will start at Hazar Enon and run south to Shechem, then down to Riblah on the east side of Ain. From there, the boundary will run down along the eastern edge of the Sea of Galilee, and then along the Jordan River to the Dead Sea. These are the boundaries of your land. Then Moses told the Israelites, this territory is the homeland you are to divide among yourselves by sacred lot. The Lord has commanded that the land be divided among the 9.5 remaining tribes, the families of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Have already received their grants of land on the east side of the Jordan River, across from Jericho toward the sunrise. And the Lord said to Moses, Eleazar the priest and Joshua son of Nun are the men designated to divide the grants of land among the people. Enlist one leader from each tribe to help them with the task. These are the tribes and the names of the leaders. The tribe Judah, its leader Caleb son of Jephunneh. The tribe Simeon, the leader Shemuel, son of Ammihud. The tribe Benjamin, the leader, Eladad, son of Kislon. The tribe of Dan, the leader, Bukai, son of Joglai. The tribe of Manasseh, son of Joseph, its leader, Haniel, son of Ephod. The tribe of Ephraim, son of Joseph, its leader, Kemuel, son of Shiftan. The tribe of Zebulun, with its leader, Elizaphan, son of Parnach. The tribe of Issachar, its leader, Paltiel, son of Azan. The tribe of Asher, its leader, Ahihud, son of Shelomai. The tribe of Naphtali, its leader, Petahel, son of Ammihud. These are the men the Lord has appointed to divide the grants of land in Canaan among the Israelites. While Israel was camped beside the Jordan on the plains of Moab, across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, command the people of Israel to give to the Levites from their property certain towns to live in, along with the surrounding pasture lands. These towns will be for the Levites to live in, and the surrounding lands will provide pasture for their cattle, flocks, and other livestock. The pasture land assigned to the Levites around these towns will extend 1,500 feet from the town walls in every direction. Measure off 3,000 feet outside the town walls in every direction, east, south, west, north, with the town at the center. This area will serve as the larger pasture land for the towns. Six of the towns you give the Levites will be cities of refuge, where a person who has accidentally killed someone can flee for safety. In addition, give them 42 other towns. In all, 48 towns with the surrounding pasture land will be given to the Levites. These towns will come from the property of the people of Israel. The larger tribes will give more towns to the Levites, while the smaller tribes will give fewer. Each tribe will give property in proportion to the size of its land. The Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, designate cities of refuge to which people can flee if they have killed someone accidentally. These cities will be places of protection from a dead person's relatives who want to avenge the death. The slayer must not be put to death before being tried by the community. Designate 6 cities of refuge for yourselves, 3 on the east side of the Jordan River and 3 on the west in the land of Canaan. These cities are for the protection of Israelites, foreigners living among you, and traveling merchants. Anyone who accidentally kills someone may flee there for safety. But if someone strikes and kills another person with a piece of iron, it is murder, and the murderer must be executed. Or if someone with a stone in his hand strikes and kills another person, it is murder, and the murderer must be put to death. Or if someone strikes and kills another person with a wooden object, it is murder, and the murderer must be put to death. The victim's nearest relative is responsible for putting the murderer to death. When they meet, the avenger must put the murderer to death. So if someone hates another person and pushes him or throws a dangerous object at him and he dies, it is murder. Or if someone hates another person and hits him with a fist and he dies, it is murder. In such cases, the avenger must put the murderer to death when they meet. But suppose someone pushes another person without having shown previous hostility, or throws something that unintentionally hits another person, or accidentally drops a huge stone on someone, though they were not enemies, and the person dies. If this should happen, the community must follow these regulations in making a judgment between the slayer and the avenger, the victim's nearest relative. The community must protect the slayer from the avenger, and must escort the slayer back to live in the city of refuge to which he fled. There he must remain until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the sacred oil. But if the slayer ever leaves the limits of the city of refuge, and the avenger finds him outside the city and kills him, it will not be considered murder. The slayer should have stayed inside the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer may return to his own property. These are legal requirements for you to observe from generation to generation, wherever you may live. All murderers must be put to death, but only if evidence is presented by more than one witness. No one may be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Also, you must never accept a ransom payment for the life of someone judged guilty of murder and subject to execution. Murderers must always be put to death. And never accept a ransom payment from someone who has fled to a city of refuge, allowing a slayer to return to his property before the death of the high priest. This will ensure that the land where you live will not be polluted, for murder pollutes the land. And no sacrifice except the execution of the murderer can purify the land from murder. You must not defile the land where you live, for I live there myself. I am the Lord, who lives among the people of Israel. And now it's time for our reading here in the New Testament. And our reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. Here's a brief overview. Leprosy was a feared disease because there was no known cure for it, and some forms of it were highly contagious. Leprosy had a similar emotional impact and terror associated with it as AIDS does today. Sometimes called Hansen's disease, leprosy still exists in a less contagious form than can be treated. The priests monitored the disease, banishing lepers who were in a contagious stage to prevent the spread of infection and readmitting lepers whose disease was in remission. Now, because leprosy destroys the nerve endings, lepers often would unknowingly damage their fingers, toes, and noses. This man with leprosy had an advanced case, so he undoubtedly had lost much bodily tissue. Still, he believed that Jesus could heal him of every trace of the disease. And Jesus did just that, reaching out to touch this untouchable, contagious man in order to restore him. Now, people were flocking to hear Jesus preach and to have their diseases healed. but Jesus made sure he often withdrew to quiet, solitary places to pray. Many things clamor for our attention, and we often run ourselves ragged attending to them. Like Jesus, however, we should take time to withdraw to a quiet and deserted place to pray. Strength comes from God, and we can only be strengthened by spending time with Him. Now, the religious leaders spent much time defining and discussing the huge body of religious tradition that had been accumulating for more than 400 years since the Jews returned from exile. They were so concerned with these man-made traditions, in fact, that they often lost sight of Scripture. Here, as we shall read in Scripture momentarily, these leaders felt threatened because Jesus challenged their sincerity and because the people were flocking to Him. Now, in Bible times, houses were built of stone and had flat roofs made of mud mixed with straw. Outside stairways led to the roof. Well, these men carried their friend up the stairs to the roof, where they took apart as much as was necessary to lower him down right there in front of Jesus. And Jesus was quite impressed by that. It wasn't the paralyzed man's faith that impressed Jesus, but the faith of his friends. Jesus responded to their faith and healed the man. But for better or worse, our faith affects others. We cannot make another person a Christian, but we can do much through our words, actions, and love to give him or her a chance to respond. Look for opportunities to bring your friends to the living Christ. And let's begin now our reading here in the New Testament. March 22nd, the New Testament, Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. "Lord," he said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, "Go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Psalm 65, verses 1 through 13. In Old Testament times, vows were taken seriously and fulfilled completely. No one had to make a vow, but once made, it was binding. The vows mentioned here in Scripture today in this psalm involve promises to praise God for His answers to prayer. Although we may feel overwhelmed by the multitude of our sins, God will forgive them all if we ask sincerely. Do you feel as though God could never forgive you, that your sins are too many, or that some of them are too great? The good news is that God can and will forgive them all. Nobody is beyond redemption, nobody. Neither is any action. Nobody is so full of sin that he or she cannot be forgiven. That is the almighty power of God. Now, access to God, the joy of living in the temple courts, was a great honor. God had chosen a special group of Israelites from the tribe of Levi to serve as priests in the tabernacle. They were the only ones who could enter the sacred rooms where God's presence resided. Now, because of Jesus' death on the cross, believers today have access to God's presence in every place and at any time. We'll read today about a harvest. This harvest psalm glorifies God the Creator as reflected in the beauty of nature. Nature helps us understand something of God's character. The Jews believed that God's care of nature was a sign of his love and provision for them. No, nature shows God's generosity, giving us more than we need or deserve. God's abundant generosity really should make us grateful to him and generous to others. Psalm 65, verses 1 through 13. For the choir director, a song, a psalm of David. What mighty praise, O God, belongs to you in Zion. We will fulfill our vows to you, for you answer our prayers. All of us must come to you. Though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. What joy for those you choose to bring near, those who live in your holy courts. What festivities await us inside your holy temple. You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds. O God, our Savior, you are the hope of everyone on earth, even those who sail on distant seas. You formed the mountains by your power and armed yourself with mighty strength. You quieted the raging oceans with their pounding waves and silenced the shouting of the nations. Those who live at the ends of the earth stand in awe of your wonders. From where the sun rises to where it sets, you inspire shouts of joy. You take care of the earth and water it, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. You drench the plowed ground with rain, melting the clods and leveling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture, and the hillsides blossom with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all shout and sing for joy. Proverbs 11, verse 23. The godly can look forward to a reward, while the wicked can expect only judgment.